What we'll do now is turn to the book of Luke. So I'd like to consider with you the topic of the Lord bringing peace. And this is a time of year when we think about the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to share just a quick story with you. And this is a well-known story to some of you, maybe. And it's over 50 years old. But in around 1962, there was a Canadian missionary couple working in Indonesia area. And they were working with these tribes. And, of course, they were bringing the gospel, and these tribes knew nothing about the God and the Lord Jesus. And what they noticed is that these tribes, when they were told the story about Jesus and Judas, they took great delight in Judas because they delighted in treachery. They engaged in deceiving and tricking and then killing their enemy. And so they thought it was great, the story, how Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus. And so while this missionary couple were there, these tribes were fighting and killing, and the missionary couple got frustrated. And so eventually they told him, if it doesn't stop, we're not getting anywhere here, we're going to leave. And so these tribes were concerned because they liked the missionary couple and they didn't want them to leave. And what they saw them do is each tribe brought a little infant baby. And I'm not sure how old the babies were, maybe this age or maybe a little older. And they brought this baby and they gave it away. They gave it away to the other tribe. And what they found out is that this was called a peace child. And what was true is as long as this baby was alive, there would be peace. And if something happened where one tribe did an offense against the other, if they were going to do something like kill or attack, then the tribe could plead the case of the peace child and say, you can't because of this peace child. And so the child was in a way a brought peace among the tribes. And when the missionary couple found this out, they thought this is a great opportunity to share the gospel because Jesus Christ is the peace child. As we read earlier today in Isaiah 9:6, he was a child that was born into the world, but he didn't begin then. He's the eternal Son of God who always existed. And so he was like a peace offering given to the world, to bring peace to the world. And so I'd like to consider with you looking at a few points in the Lord's life, how he brought peace and how he's associated with peace and how he is our peace child. It says in Romans 5:1 that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And this is something that we as human beings, we need peace. This is a world that is not characterized by peace. I think if you were to look over the course of history, you would not find in the world very many times when the world was completely at peace. Going back to the first war back in Genesis chapter 14, stretching all across history to now. And then you see a lack of peace with family members. You see lack of peace in the workplace. This world is not characterized by peace. But the Lord wants us to have peace with him. And when you have peace with him, it stretches forth where you can have peace with others. It's the reason we don't have peace in the world amongst people in general is because they are not peace vertically with God. If they're at peace vertically with God, then that helps them to have peace around them with others. And so as we consider this topic of peace, in Luke chapter 2, we come to the story where these shepherds are in the field. And they're in the field. And it's almost interesting that how it happens just all of a sudden. They're in the field and they're keeping watch over their flocks. Verse 9 of chapter 2 of Luke, it says, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. This is something they had never seen before. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so the first point is that when the Lord was born, peace was announced to the world. At his birth, his birth was associated with peace being announced to the world. Now, it had been long promised in the prophets that that the Messiah would come, the peacemaker. And you can look in different scriptures and the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the minor prophets, you see it foretold about the coming Messiah. You see in Micah, it tells where he would be born. There was really no reason for people not to recognize the Lord when you see the miraculous way he was born. And it was predicted where he would be born. In Micah, he'd be born in Bethlehem. And so there are so many hundreds of prophecies that talk about the coming. And this was hundreds of years before. And so nobody has ever had their birth announced like the Lord. I certainly didn't have mine announced like that. And I'm sure none of you did either. But the Lord Jesus, to show who he is and the greatness of his person, is hundreds of years before he was born, his birth was predicted. And it was predicted, and he came, and now we see his birth announced. And interesting thing about where it says peace and goodwill toward men, and it says that in a way to show that the earth and men are not at peace with God. Why would the angel come and say, now peace is going to be offered? It's because peace is not there. Where Christ came in heaven, there is peace. All the hosts of heaven worship the Lord Jesus Christ, all the angels. And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are there, and it's a place of perfect peace. Now, there was a time way back when heaven's peace was interrupted by the evil one, the devil, who was a perfect angel. He was made perfectly, and he was made perfect, and then he chose to rebel against God. And this angel, Lucifer, became what we know as the devil. And so this one now has been in rebellion against the world since that time, way back. But heaven is at peace because all the hosts of the heaven worship the Lord. The reason peace needed to be brought to the earth is the earth is in rebellion against God. And when did that occur? We go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when the first man and woman, they were told that they could have all that's in the garden except of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it was a test to see if they would obey God. And they failed the test. They were tempted by the devil. They failed. They took of that fruit of the tree. And sin came into the world at that moment. And because sin came into this world, death came. That's why people die. It's because of sin. They sin. When they sin, immediately they spiritually die. Their fellowship with God was broken. They were immediately dead spiritually. And then eventually they died physically. But God has come to bring peace to this earth, to give us victory over sin, and to have that sin barrier that puts us at odds with God removed, so that we can have perfect peace with God. It was mentioned, of course, earlier that this child was born in this world. He was born, but he was the son that was given. Just like I mentioned about that missionary couple that gave different tribes gave their child as a peace child. God the Father gave his son as a peace offering to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so peace was announced. And it says goodwill toward all men, favor. Until that sin question is dealt with, God cannot look upon the world in a favorable way. But once the world is reconciled to him, then he can show grace and mercy to the one who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so peace was not in the world. So in effect, the Lord is a peacemaker. Today we have cases where we have peacekeepers. They say there's peace there and they're there to keep the peace. But then there's other places where peace needs to be made. And we see places where peace is made, and it's made through war. Well, the Lord came as a peacemaker, and he did it by fighting a battle to gain the victory over the world and the flesh and the devil, and he won that victory at Calvary. Remember when the Lord was on the cross? Just before he dismissed his own spirit, he yelled out, and he did it in great victory. He said, "Finished." When he said "finished," it meant he had finished bearing the sins of the world. It meant that he had completely dealt with the sin issue. He had paid the penalty for all the sins of the world. The moment he said "finished," he yelled it out. And then there was no reason for him to remain anymore, and he dismissed his own spirit. But then we know the truth that on the third day he rose from the dead, showing that the Father was happy with that sacrifice. And it's in a sense that the Son said "finished" on the cross, and 2 days later, the Father gave his amen to that cry "finished" by raising the Lord from the dead. And now all who put their faith and the trust in the Lord Jesus can be saved. And so his birth was announced to the shepherds at the time, or his peace was announced at the time of his birth. And then it says in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest." That means that our salvation, we will never think that it's got anything to do with us. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. There's nothing we can do to bring ourselves into favor with God. The favor comes in being in Jesus Christ. Because when we put our faith and trust in the Lord, then God sees us in Christ. And he's well pleased with his Son. And he sees us as being already perfect in a sense, in a positional way, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty. We had this debt of sin, and so on the cross the Lord paid the whole price. And so then the Father just paid in full. Just like if you owe a lot of money and you have this debt and you can't pay it, and then someone comes along and pays it, you don't need to pay it anymore, do you? The one who you owe has no right then to ask you for that money, because somebody else has already paid it. If you have trusted the Lord as your Savior, God will never require you to pay anything for your sins. You are safe in the Lord Jesus. That's why I know that because I trusted the Lord as my Savior, there's nothing I can do, or there's nothing anyone else can do. There's nothing the devil can do. There's nothing the world can do. There's nothing anyone can do to take me out of that place of security. You know who's responsible for us once we trust the Lord as a Savior? Do you know who makes sure that we are never lost? It's God himself. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, "Nobody can snatch you out of my hand." If you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you can never be lost. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to make yourself lose your salvation, because you are in the grasp of the Lord Jesus and you are safe. You are secure. There's a story in the Old Testament where David was on the run before he became king. And Saul, who was the king, but considered David a threat and was after David, he was mad at Old Testament priest, the high priest, and some of the lower priests, and he had them all killed because he thought they had helped David. And so they were killed, but one of them escaped. And they came to David, and they told the story, and David was really sad because he felt he was the reason all these priests had been killed. But then with the Abiathar, who was this priest that escaped, came to David, and David was there with his men. The words that David said to him was this: "With me, you are safe. With me, you are safe." And that's what's true of us as believers. Because we are in Christ, we are eternally safe, because he is our peace. It says in Ephesians 2, he is our peace. He is our peace with God, and we are safe in him. Now let's consider peace. Not only was it announced to the shepherds at his birth, but it was made or procured or brought about through the cross. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him," that speaking of Christ, "that in Christ all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. And so here's the important point. How is peace made? What brought about the ability for God to look down and save the ones who put their faith and trust in the Lord? It's the fact that the Lord Jesus died at Calvary. And so here in Colossians 1:20, we see that it's through the blood of his cross. And notice it says the blood of his cross. It was a unique cross for the Lord Jesus. It was a cross that only he could take up. I can't die for my own sins. I can't die for your sins. And you can't die for your sins. It would take an eternity of eternities, and you still would never be able to pay the penalty for your sins. But an infinite God who became man could pay the penalty for your sins. And it was through the blood of his cross. And so it's important, this truth, because we're not saved by the fact that the Lord lived a perfect life. He did live a perfect life, and he is holy and perfect. But we're not saved because he came down to this earth and he was a great example, or he was a great teacher. Because if he would have been just a great teacher, and if he would have lived a perfect holy life without sinning, but then went back to heaven, we would still be lost. We needed him to go to the cross. And so we're not saved by his righteousness. We're not saved by his perfect life. We're not saved by his example. We're saved because he died for us. He died for me. He died for you. And he died as your substitute. And because of that, the one who puts their faith and trust in the Lord can be saved, because he died for me. It's by the blood of his cross. He's not an unfortunate martyr, but he's a willing substitute. He came with a purpose. He came for the sole purpose of going to the cross. It says in the Bible he was so fixated, he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. You see, there were times people tried to divert him from the cross. Even Peter, one of his followers, when the Lord told him that he was going to die, he was going to the cross, he said, "Not so, Lord." And the Lord felt that was the words of the devil. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And he put his back to Peter. The Lord knew that his sole purpose, that's the reason he came. He came as a baby in Bethlehem, yes. But that baby was going to grow up. And he's going to be a man, and he was going to go to the cross and die for humanity. That's the reason Jesus Christ came to this earth. There's no other reason. And the scriptures attest to it all through the prophets and then in the events of, in the gospels, it talks about the fact that the Lord Jesus came to die. He came for the reason to die. He died as a young man around 33 years old. He came with that sole purpose of dying. And it's through the blood of his cross we can be saved. What a victory he has procured for us. Look what happened when he did that. Ephesians, turn back just one, two books to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Ephesians 2 verse 14. Says he himself, that's the Lord Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one, that means Jew and Gentile, and has broken down that middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that means the barrier, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity. And so what he's done, he's brought reconciliation with the world. There's a barrier between man and his God, and Christ removed that barrier at the cross. That barrier was sin. In this world today, sometimes we see two parties, whether it's sometimes a husband and wife, or sometimes two family members or two friends, they will be at odds with each other. And there will be something comes between them. There will be some kind of issue. There will be some kind of thing that needs to be taken care of so that they can be reconciled. They can be brought back together in peace with each other. Well, between humanity and God, there's a barrier. And that barrier is sin. And that barrier has to be removed in order for humanity to be reconciled to God. And so at the cross, the Lord abolished that barrier. He removed it so that now God can look down with favor upon humanity. As the shepherds were told, goodwill towards all men. Now that does not mean that because of this, that there's universal salvation to all the world. No, that God does not just bestow it upon humanity because that barrier is removed. No, because each individual still has their sin that has to be taken care of. God's, in a sense, reconciliation with the world happened where God created an environment where a person who is willing can have peace with God. And so God removed the barrier. He reconciled the world to himself so that now if anyone puts their faith in Christ and the work on the cross, they can have peace with God. So there's not universal salvation, but there is, in a sense, universal reconciliation with the world, where God creates the environment where he can save anyone who puts their faith in Christ. So he made peace through the blood of his cross. And then we consider at his resurrection, he preached peace. Here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near. And what we have here is the truth that there was a separation between Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament. The Jewish people were specially favored of God to have the commandments given to them, to have the glory of God shown to them, to have a special, to be his special people. And the Gentiles were far off. With the coming of Christ now, this gospel is preached to both Jew and Gentile, where both can come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so what he has done is he's brought peace with God, and he's brought peace between the Jew and Gentile, where the church today, which if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're part of that universal church. The way you become part of the church, the universal church of God, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again. And so whether you live in Asia or Canada or United States, whether you go to a church here or a church in China, if you're truly a born-again Christian, you are part of the universal church of God. And then there's the local church, which we see local gatherings like here and different places, local churches where you're in fellowship with other brothers and sisters. But the universal church of God is the one where every single person who has been baptized into the body of Christ by believing on him. And then the Holy Spirit places us in Christ. Today, that's open to both Jew and Gentile because we are one body. The body of Christ is one body. The body is the church, and Christ is the head of the church. And so it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are part of that body. And so it says in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, who were near to God, that's the Jewish people. They're all part of the body of Christ. We see after the Lord's resurrection, when he would appear during those 40 days, he would just appear in a room showing his body had been changed into his transformed, glorified body. He would just suddenly appear in the room. You know something? That's the kind of body we're going to have someday. The scripture says we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. We're going to have a transformed body. We're not going to be confined to time and space. We're going to be like our Lord Jesus. But that's what the Lord was showing when after his resurrection, he would just suddenly appear in the room. And what the words would say, it would be these words, peace, peace unto you, peace be unto you. He could say that because the barrier had been removed. And he could say peace because these were his followers. And so he preached peace after his resurrection. And it illustrates the truth that God brings together completely different people into the body of Christ. It doesn't matter if we're a rich person or a poor person. It doesn't matter if we're a man or a woman. It doesn't matter if we're a slave or a free person. It doesn't matter if we are in China or if we're a Canadian. We're all on equal ground. A believer who's put their faith and trust in the Lord, they are on equal ground, and God has brought them together, and there's neither rich or poor, male or female, slave or free. And so he brings completely different people into that body of Christ, and we all have that common bond. I may sit with you, and I've done this with believers, and we'll if we talk about politics, we'll completely disagree. and we will have no agreement. Or he may talk about sports. I don't understand why anyone would like the Pittsburgh Steelers. I don't know why anyone would not like the Ottawa Senators. But there are, strangely enough, there are people who do not like the Pittsburgh Steelers, and I don't understand. I've liked them for many years. So we'll disagree. But there's something we are in agreement on. That's a common bond we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all, if we trusted him as our Savior, we love the Lord Jesus, and we are brothers and sisters. If we've trusted him as our Savior, we have been placed in Christ, and he is our head. He is our shepherd. He is our Lord. But you and I, together, you're my brother, you're my sister. We are part of that family, that body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church, and we are one in Christ. And so we may not agree on things of this world, but we will agree on the fact that the Lord Jesus is our peace, and we've been brought together into that one body. And so we have that preached after his resurrection. And then we see another aspect of peace is we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Turn back a few books to 2 Corinthians 5. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, maybe you don't have the gift of teaching or preaching, but we all, whether we have the gift of evangelism, we are all called to be witnesses. We're not all evangelists, but we're all witnesses. What are we witnesses of? Well, in the book of Acts, it says they testify to the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection. The truth that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel in a nutshell. 1 Corinthians 15, memorize the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, and you'll have the gospel in a nutshell. I've given it to children before, and I've had them memorize it with me. And when you memorize those first few verses of 1 Corinthians 15, you have the gospel. It's this: Christ crucified, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again the third day. And there were many witnesses to it. There were over 500 witnesses. But here in 2 Corinthians 5, we have the truth that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Remember what that is? It's to reconcile two parties. And so just like in the world, maybe with a husband or wife or two friends, they need to be reconciled. We now can preach the gospel, which is the word of reconciliation. We can tell them that the barrier is gone, that you can be saved. You can have peace with God because Christ at the cross reconciled the world to himself. It says that in verse of 2 Corinthians 5. And let's see here. We'll read at verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That it was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It was Christ was the, it was identified that that one in the Old Testament prophets that was prophesied, that Messiah that would come, here he is, it's Jesus Christ. His identity has been revealed. It's him. God was in Christ. It is Jesus Christ. It is he, the one that was promised by the prophets, and he has come and he's reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or their sins to them, and has committed to us, that's you and I who have trusted the Lord as our Savior. Once we know the Lord, now we have this privilege of being a ministers, or in a sense giving out the word of reconciliation, where we can tell other people that they too can be reconciled with God because Christ has done the work at the cross. And then he goes on, we are now ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It's important to point out that God does not need to be reconciled to us. We need to be reconciled to God. That's different than squabbles and problems in the world where you have two parties. There's usually fault on both sides. There's usually both have done something wrong. And even if one person has done something wrong, maybe the other one is wrong that they won't forgive. So there needs to be a give and take. There needs to be a meeting of the minds. There needs to be coming halfway a lot of the time. But it's different with God. With God, there's no case where him coming halfway. We need to be reconciled to God, and we need to come on His terms. And so it's like, say a country was at war with another country, and they send an ambassador, and they have peace terms, and they come with a peace term, and say, here's the peace terms. If you accept these terms, we will have peace with each other. Well, God, in a sense, has given us the peace terms, and as ambassadors from heaven, the country heaven, we are positionally in heaven, so we've come from heaven, in a sense, in a spiritual way, and we are, as ambassadors sent from heaven, we come to the world, which is the other country, who is at war or at enmity with God, and we come to this world, and we say, here are the peace terms. Will you accept them? And so we give this word of reconciliation, and we say, here it is. We urge you, we plead with you, we beg of you, be reconciled to God. And it's so easy. The peace terms, you could say, are simple and they're magnificent. They're simple in the sense it's so easy because Christ did the work. On the cross, He did the work, He bore our sins, and then He yelled out, finished. And God said, I accept the sacrifice by raising Him from the dead the third day. Now we say, here's what you have to do. You have to just believe that on the cross, when Jesus died, He died for you. I had to come to a point in my life when I recognized that I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do about my sin. I'm headed for hell unless something is done with my sin. And I can never, ever pay for my own sin. My only hope is to plead the peace child that was given for me. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus died for me. And there's times when I think of that and it just brings me to tears that He was thinking of me when He died. And He was thinking of you. And He's even thinking of the people who will never accept Him. He died for them even though they will reject Him. But He died for everybody. He died for you. He died for me. And He did it so that we could have peace with Him. And so we, as ambassadors of Christ, if we know Him, now we come and we bring these peace terms from heaven as ambassadors and we give them to the world and we say, will you accept these peace terms? And if you do, you can be saved. If you just plead, you say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know I can't do it. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. But there's people always wanting to do something themselves. And if they will say, I don't want these peace terms, I don't want to accept it as a free gift, but I want to do something to earn it. There were some men after the Lord did the miracle of the bread and the fishes and He fed the 5,000. They came to Him and said, Lord, what do we can do to do the work of God? And the Lord Jesus said, this is the work you are to do, to believe in the one whom He sent. Whom He sent, the peace child. Believe in Him. That's the work you have to do. That's all we do is just to believe. We put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so it's a simple message. It's Christ crucified. Paul said, I didn't come with great words of eloquence. I didn't come with a mighty message. I just came with a simple message. Christ crucified. And he pled to them that don't work, but just believe in the sent one who can remove your sin and bring peace to your hearts. And so it's simple because it's a simple that even a child can understand it. Anyone can understand a gift. From the time you're the youngest child, you understand what it is in a gift. This is Christmas coming. We know what a gift is. We know that we don't pay for it when we receive a gift. It's given by somebody. And what do we have to do to accept that gift? We have to just reach and take it. We don't exchange something for it. We just reach forward and we take that gift and we take it freely. The definition of a gift is it's free. And God has bestowed His favor upon us by giving it to us, and there's no charge. There was a great cost. The cost was the Father giving His Son. But to us, it is free. And it's magnificent because it's the infinite, holy, transcendent Creator who offers peace to His lowly, fallen, finite creation. The Lord of glory offers peace to frail humans like you and I. That's the magnificent of the gospel message. Simple, but magnificent because it's who's the giver and who consider who we are, the receiver. It's a magnificent gospel. And then we have that wonderful truth that those who know Him, someday He's going to return for them. And it could be today. The Bible says no one knows the day or hour when the Lord could return. It could be today. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. There's a day coming when there will be complete peace in our being. You know something? That in that day, whether you have already died and your body's in the ground, or if you're still living, your body's going to be, if you're living, your body's going to be changed instantly. And if you're dead, your body's going to be resurrected and joined back to your soul and spirit, but changed to be like the body of the Lord Jesus. And it says he's going to come to the air, and we're going to rise up and meet him in the air. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those that which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. And so there's going to be a meeting in the air when the Lord comes back for his church. He's going to bring his church to heaven, and then he's going to bring judgment upon this earth before he returns to earth to set up his kingdom. But the message of peace is that he will bring peace in our being. That old sin nature, which we struggle with now, as believers, it doesn't eradicate the sin nature. Even though we have the new spirit that has been made alive in Christ, we've been taken from a place of spiritual death to life, we still have that flesh, that sin nature that battles with our desire for Christ. But in that day, there will be complete peace and we will be whole. And the interesting thing about it is here in this verse 23 is these words that speak of wholeness or completeness. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. That means there will be completely, 100%. We're going to be made perfect like the Lord. We will be put in a place where now, where we have been saved from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, that day we would be saved from the presence and possibility of sin. We will reach that point where there'll be complete peace between our spirit and soul and body, and we will be incapable of sinning. We will be perfect like the Lord Jesus. We will not be able to sin because we have been made whole. And so now, as believers, we've been saved from the penalty of sin, and we can have victory in Christ where we're saved from the power of sin, but we are not saved from the presence and possibility of sin. But in that day we will, and we will be perfect, and we will never sin again. We will be perfect like the Lord, and so we'll be complete. And then it goes on to say, and may you whole spirit, that again speaks of completeness and wholeness, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. And that word preserved means be preserved completely. Be preserved completely, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. And that word blameless, in that day we will have complete peace in ourselves, but we will understand that we are completely blameless before the Lord. There's no guilt. We are completely free of guilt. We are blameless and we are perfect. And why? Because Christ paid the penalty on the cross. He paid it all for us. And so we are free from the penalty and we are free from the guilt. And we will feel like someone that has never done anything wrong. We will feel complete and perfect in the Lord Jesus. And so that's the message of peace today. And that's the message of the peace child. So think of the Lord Jesus, that baby in Bethlehem born. Think of him as the peace child. And think of him, how peace was announced during that time. And how during his life, we see peace associated with his name constantly, whether at Calvary, where he made peace, or at his resurrection, where peace was preached, or when he returns in the air for us, we will have that complete peace. But now, if you know the Lord as your Savior, think of yourselves as an ambassador of Christ. You are here to proclaim peace to the world and to tell them the peace terms of God, how they can be reconciled to him. And if you're here this morning or this afternoon and you don't know Christ, you've never taken that step of faith, you have to understand you can't have peace with God except through the Lord Jesus. It says in Ephesians 2, he himself is our peace. There's no other way. No religion, no cult, no faith system can bring you peace with God. Only Jesus Christ, because it had to be the Son of God. Only the Son of God could bring peace between man and God. He's the mediator. And so The reason other religions cannot bring peace with God is because they don't have the Son. It's only the Son of God who can bring peace. And he had to become one of us because he had to remove us from the curse in Adam. At the Garden of Eden, we all descended from Adam. And it says, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. He sinned on behalf of humanity. And because Adam sinned, we all sinned with him. To be removed from being in Adam, we are taken out of being in Adam and we are placed in Christ. If you're here today and you've trusted the Lord as your Savior, you're in Christ. If you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, you're in Adam. And to be in Adam is to suffer the curse and penalty of your sin. You have to be removed from your head, Adam, the first Adam, removed from him, and be placed in the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all his perfection. And if you do so, and you trust the Lord as your Savior, he will save you today. And so that's the message of the peace child. And just like the peace child given by those tribes, peace was as long as the child was alive. We know that our peace is forever because it says the Lord lives forever. It says, I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. The reason we have security in Christ, the reason we can never lose our salvation is because Christ will never die again. Because he's alive, we are safe and secure forever and ever. He is our peace. Praise God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message of the peace child. Thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he made peace for us. And we just pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior, they would make sure that they have done so, so that they can have peace with God. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.